And we're going to begin at verse 1. Galatians chapter 3, and we'll begin at verse number 1. Last week we finished up at chapter 2. Now tonight we'll pick up chapter 3 and verse number 1. Galatians 3 and verse number 1. I'll read down to verse number 5. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only what I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Let's stop right there and pray. Heavenly Father, help me do my best to expound the Word of God this evening. We also ask for your blessings upon Carl and his meeting in the back. Pray for those on their way. Get them here safely. Just give us a good meeting tonight. May the Spirit of God speak to hearts tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We have noted in previous messages that Paul's epistle to the Galatians is very practical. The theme of the epistle is salvation from sin by God's grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Mixing together law and grace is renounced. It's described as another gospel and a perverted gospel. By way of review, let's go back to chapter 1 and verse 6, where we find the theme of this great epistle. Chapter 1, verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that calls you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So here we're told that the Galatians were accepting another gospel. It was not the gospel of God's grace. It was a gospel of law plus grace. It was a gospel of salvation by faith plus works. And he says in verse 7, which is not another. In other words, there is no other gospel. There's only one true gospel. There is no other gospel. It's not another. But there be some that trouble you. These troublers were called the false brethren. In chapter 2, verse 4, we often refer to them as Judaizers because they tried to scramble together Judaism and Christianity, scramble together law and grace and so on. And they're called Judaizers. Some call them legalizers or legalists, trying to teach that you're saved by keeping the law, and so on. But they trouble you, he says. There'll be some that trouble you, verse 7, and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So this was a perverted gospel that they were teaching. And then verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And I said it before, that word accursed is a very strong word. It means let them go to hell. These people who teach this false gospel, this perverted gospel. And then verse 9, as we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. He repeats that again. Now, the theme, as we see here in these verses, is salvation from sin by God's grace through faith. Faith alone, not by faith plus works. And by the way, that's what all the churches basically teach. Catholic Church teaches faith plus works. Seventh-day Adventists teach faith plus works. Many of these Protestant churches teach faith plus works. Even some mixed up Baptist churches teach that. But it's gospel, the gospel of salvation through faith and faith alone. It's saved by God's grace through faith in Christ. Not through works, not through the law, not through sacraments, not through baptism, and so on. Now, as we move along into chapter 3 tonight, the emphasis here in our text tonight is on the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Again, look at chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Well, obviously, they receive the Spirit the same way they receive Christ, by faith. You don't receive Christ by faith and then receive the Holy Spirit by works, you see. And so that'll be the emphasis tonight, is on the reception of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? In other words, you receive the Holy Spirit by faith in Christ, receive the Holy Spirit by God's grace, and now you're going to be perfected or made mature, grow in the Lord through your works, through the flesh, through your own efforts. In verse 5, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? So we see tonight, the emphasis is on the Holy Spirit. The Scofield Study Bible says the gift of the Spirit is by faith, not by law works. In other words, just like we receive Christ by faith, by the grace of God, we receive the Holy Spirit by faith, by God's grace, by the grace of God. Now there are five questions here in our text tonight, and I have framed my outline around those five questions. The easiest way for me to outline the text. The first question, who hath bewitched you? Who hath bewitched you? That's a strong word, bewitched, isn't it? Now, when I was a child, there was a TV show, Bewitched, and that show portrayed witches as very cute and glamorous. In fact, the lady who was a witch was very attractive. But in real life, witches aren't like that. In real life, witches aren't cute and attractive. They're ugly and demonic. And the word bewitched is a strong word. And this is the only time the word is used in the New Testament. H.T. Robertson, in his word studies in the New Testament, defines bewitched as to bring evil on one by feigned praise or the evil eye, or to lead one astray by evil arts. That sounds pretty serious. Nothing cute about that, right? So it's a word associated with the occult, evil arts. Bewitched, put a spell on you, the idea. Like people do that are into voodoo and witchcraft. They put a spell on people. That's the idea. So he's saying, who put a spell on you? You see? It's stronger than who led you astray, you see. Or who, how did you get mixed up? It's more stronger than that. It's stronger than who has confused you. Who has bewitched you is what he says. H.A. Ironside, the great preacher, put it this way. How is it that you seem to come under a sort of spell so that you have lost your grasp of the truth and your hearts and minds have become clouded by error? In other words, when people are under a spell, maybe some demonic spell, and they go into a trance, they're capable of almost doing almost anything. We hear stories about women killing their children and children killing their parents and all sorts of horrible things. And when they're interviewed by the police, they say, I don't know, they're under a spell. It could have been induced by drugs, or they were dabbling in the occult. Could be a number of things. But it's a very serious problem. And that's the same word that Paul uses here. Who hath bewitched you? And how did you turn from the truth to error? Who hath bewitched you? Paul wanted to know, what has gotten into you? They understood the gospel. They had originally accepted the gospel, believed the gospel, understood the gospel. They knew the truth, but they turned away from the truth. And they were disobedient. Again, look at verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? In other words, you used to obey the truth, but now you're under some kind of spell. You've been bewitched. He says, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. In other words, they heard the gospel of the crucified Savior. And they believed it. And obeyed it. But now he says, now you don't obey the truth. You're foolish. Oh, foolish Galatians. Who hath bewitched you? Foolish. He, matter of fact, he used the word foolish twice. Look at verse 3. Are ye so foolish? Proverbs 14:8 says, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. They were deceived. They were foolish. They were bewitched by false teachers. So the first question tonight is, who hath bewitched you? Obviously, it was these false brethren that Paul refers to in chapter 2, verse 4. There were these Judaizers, who, Judaizers who were scrambling together a gospel of God's grace with the law. Salvation by faith plus works. And they were bewitched. Second question. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Verse number 2. Well, I said earlier, we receive Christ by faith. And we receive the Holy Spirit by faith. And so they were so bewitched and confused and misled. They were mixed up on this point. So he says, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Now remember, the Galatians were Gentiles. They were not Jews. They were saved by the hearing of faith. They had nothing to do with circumcision or the law or keeping the law of Moses. None of that. That was not their background. They were Gentiles. They were heathen. They were saved by hearing the gospel. They were saved by the hearing of faith. This means they received the Holy Spirit by faith, not by the works of the law. Andrew Murray, the great preacher and Bible teacher, wrote, Paul reminds them that by the preaching of faith, they had received the Holy Spirit. He had preached Christ to them. They had accepted that Christ and had received the Holy Spirit in power. But what happened? Having begun in the Spirit, they tried to perfect the work that the Spirit had begun in the flesh by their own effort. We find the same teaching in the Epistle to the Corinthians. Now we have a solemn discovery of what the great need is in the Church of Christ. God has called the Church of Christ to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. But the Church is living, for the most part, in the power of human flesh, and of will and energy and effort apart from the Spirit of God. Now let me just state the obvious. No one in the Old Testament and no one in the New Testament ever received the Holy Spirit by the works of the law. So Paul asks this question in verse 2. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And the obvious answer to that question is by the hearing of faith. They received the Holy Spirit the same way they received Christ. Third question. Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Verse 3. So there's five questions. And the third question is, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? As I said before, Paul calls them foolish twice. And we see it again here in verse 3. We saw it originally in verse 1. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? It is foolish indeed to think that we can be made perfect by the flesh. The flesh profiteth little, the Bible says. We cannot be made perfect by the flesh. There's not much we can do in our flesh. In fact, we often do more harm than good when we try to do things in the flesh. It's foolish to think that we can be made perfect. Now, that term perfect means mature. It means complete, and so on. And we cannot be made perfect or complete or mature by our own efforts in the flesh. Look at with me. Let me see. Look at chapter 3, verse 10. Galatians 3:10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So a person who's trying to be made perfect by keeping the law is cursed, according to the Bible, under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, of course, nobody can do everything in the law. No one can obey every single law. Only one man could ever do that, and that's Jesus, and he's God. And so the law condemns us. The law can never save us. The law can never make us perfect. The law shows us just how imperfect we are. It's the Holy Spirit that works in us and perfects us and matures us and so on. So he says, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Now, when people talk about legalism, and again, we have to be careful how we use that term because it's often misused. I've said it many times. There are people who use that term in a very critical way. They say things like, well, that church is legalistic. And what they mean is that church has some kind of standards. That church, you know, they're opposed to drinking, and going out dancing and drinking, and they're against Hollywood movies or such and things like that. And that church, if you want to teach Sunday, ladies want to teach Sunday school or sing in the choir, they got to wear dresses. You know, that's legalistic. That's not legalistic. That's just having Bible standards, Christian standards. That's not legalistic at all. See, well, what's legalism then? Well, legalism would say, you can't, ladies, you're not going to go to heaven if you wear pants. That's legalism. Or you smoke, you can't be saved. That's legalism. Or you can't be saved if you go to Hollywood movies. Now, I'm not going to preach that. I wouldn't preach that. I think it's wrong to do certain things. And I think most of the movies out there are pretty nasty and dirty. Bad language, sex, you know what it is. TV, even most of the junk on TV now is pretty nasty. And I think Christians ought to dress decently. And I'm against immodesty. And I think drinking's wrong. So, but you're not saved or lost on the basis of smoking or drinking or going to movies. Amen? You're saved by believing in Jesus Christ. And if you're not saved, it's because you don't believe in Jesus Christ. So legalism is not preaching against Hollywood or preaching against drinking and things like that or immodesty. That's not legalism. But people use it that way. Oh, I've heard that many times. I was at a wedding reception and preacher was there and he said to me, yeah, you're that legalistic church I heard. I said, what? What are you talking about? And he started explaining what he meant by it. And I said, that's not legalism. You know it's not. Legalism's teaching you're saved by keeping the law. And I don't believe that for a second. You know I don't. He goes, yeah, but you know what I meant when I said that. I said, I know what you mean, but that's not the right definition of it. But it's used in a very, you know, negative, critical way to put down churches that have Bible standards and are strict. They're kind of strict. They don't like that. They say you're legalistic. Then what is legalism? Well, legalism is teaching you're saved by keeping the law. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ plus do this or that. It varies from church to church. Some would say believe and get baptized. Some of the Adventists would say believe and keep the Sabbath. And every church has their own things they add. And it varies from church to church. Sometimes it varies from geographical location. You know, some areas, certain things are vitally important to them. And others, it's not important at all. But all I'm trying to say is you can't add anything to the gospel. However, we do believe after you get saved, you ought to start living right. Amen? It's not going to add to your salvation. We're just saying you want to really live for God and grow properly. Stay out of trouble and go and live according to the Bible. It's wrong to be worldly if you're a Christian. Amen? Now, legalism is teaching salvation comes from keeping the law. Of course, back when the book of Galatians was written, and back when Acts was written, I already mentioned several times, Acts 15. Acts chapter 15 should be studied along with the epistle to the Galatians. Back in those days, the big issue was circumcision. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be circumcised, and thou shalt be saved. That wouldn't be an issue today in our circles. As I said, some churches would add other things to it. And the Adventists, for example, are notorious for adding to the gospel. They try to put people under the law, especially the Sabbath question. I can't tell you how many Seventh-day Adventists I meet when I'm out knocking on doors on Saturday, though. Knock on the door. Hi, you go to church anywhere? Yeah, I'm Seventh-day Adventist. I said, well, what are you doing home now? Do you go to your church? Or they go, well, yeah, I guess so, yeah. If you really believe that strongly, and there's another thing about them that really amazes me. They teach we have the mark of the beast for worshiping on Sunday. That's part of their doctrine. They believe that. They teach that. They preach that. Yet, many of them will rent out their facilities to Baptists to meet on Sunday. For example, some Baptists are starting a new church and needs a place to meet. All right, you can rent out our building on Sunday. We're not using it anyway. On Sunday, you can have it. And they make money off that. Well, if they really sincerely believe it's the mark of the beast, aren't they wrong to let other churches use it? I would think so. Seems kind of hypocritical to me. But anyway, that's legalism. There's another aspect to legalism that's not as prevalent, perhaps, and maybe not as widely understood. The second aspect, or the second error, is believing that sanctification comes from keeping the law. The first error, the prominent one, would be you're saved by keeping the law. Then there's others that say you're sanctified by keeping the law. Again, let me remind you, we're not saved by keeping the law, we're not sanctified by keeping the law. They say you're sanctified. It comes from the works of the law. Beloved, the Bible teaches that we're saved by grace and we're kept by grace, not by the law. In other words, they'll say, yeah, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. Now you've got to start obeying this, do this, do that. Now again, you say, well, preacher, don't you preach that too? Yeah, but I'm not saying you can be sanctified that way. I'm just saying that as a Christian, we need to obey the Bible. And we're not going to work our way to heaven one way or another. You see, some people understand they're saved by grace through faith, but they have to keep the law in order to stay saved. I guess that's the best way to put it. I'm not going to add to my salvation. I'm not going to try to stay saved. I have eternal life. Amen? And that's it. Once you have eternal life, it's for eternity. Andrew Murray said this. The Galatians received the Holy Spirit. For what was begun by the Spirit, they tried to perfect in the flesh. How? They fell back again under Judaizing teachers who told them they must be circumcised. They began to seek their religion and external observances. And so Paul uses that expression about those teachers who had them circumcised so that they may glorify in your flesh. Now, that's a strange statement. It's a very strong statement. That they may glorify in your flesh. Galatians 6:13. For neither they themselves, now they would be the Judaizers. In fact, let's go back to verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. Now, to make a fair show in the flesh, obviously, he's talking about circumcision. But again, you can apply that to a number of things. They constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. So their motives weren't right, you see. And again, that often is the case with people who have that legalistic mindset. Their motives aren't right. Let me say this too. You know, I know some Christians, and I do believe many of them are sincere. And they try to have certain standards, and they believe that, and they teach that, but they do it in the flesh. The best thing is let the Holy Spirit work on us from the inside out. Amen? That's the best way to do it. And if the Holy Spirit is working in us and through us, we're going to change. Amen? We're going to not do certain things we used to do. We're not going to say certain things we used to say. We're not going to go places we used to go to. We're not going to associate with people we used to associate with. We're not going to dress the way we used to dress. You follow me? Not going to listen to the same music we used to listen to. We're not going to watch the same things on TV we used to watch. That's the Holy Spirit working in us and through us. But some people try to do it in their own flesh. That's where the problem comes. That's the problem. And I've seen it before. And perhaps you have too. And a lot of times people do it. It's very frustrating. They're trying to do it on their own, in their own efforts. And that's the problem. We can't do it on our own. It says here in verse 3, are you so foolish? Have you begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? We can't be made perfect by the flesh. We begun in the Holy Spirit. Let's continue in the Holy Spirit. It wasn't like we got saved, the Holy Spirit came in to indwell us, and now we're going to keep on striving in the flesh. That's not what the Bible teaches. We grow as the Holy Spirit works in us and through us. And that's the idea. Let's move on here. I mentioned there's five questions that I wanted to frame my message around. The first one, who hath bewitched you? And secondly, this only would I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Thirdly, are you so foolish? Have you begun in the Spirit? Are you not made perfect by the flesh? Fourth one, verse 4. Have ye suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain. In other words, when the Galatians first trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, they exposed themselves to bitter persecution, both from religious Jews who hated the gospel, as well as from Gentile friends, heathens, relatives who were heathens, who did not understand the gospel. So whether it was from Jew or Gentile, they were getting persecuted. They were opposed. And Paul is now asking them in verse 4 if all of their suffering was in vain. In other words, in going back to a works salvation, which is what the Jews taught, and still teach today, by the way, and going back to a works salvation, which is what the Gentiles taught, and still do today, I don't care what religion it is, they all teach a works salvation. Islam, for example, Mormonism, the Masons, Catholics, they all teach a works salvation. You've got to do this, you've got to do that. And yet the Bible says Jesus did it all, amen? He, like the song we sing, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. There's nothing we could add to that, to the finished work of Christ on the cross. So in other words, if going back to a work salvation, they were saying that their persecutors were right all along. That's why Paul says, have you suffered so many things in vain? You believe that you were saved by God's grace through faith in Christ. You believe you were saved by God's grace and grace alone through faith in Christ and Christ alone. And you were being persecuted for that. And now you want to go back to a work salvation, the very same salvation, the very same false salvation, I should say, that your persecutors believe in. Then it's all in vain. You suffered so many things in vain. That's the idea here. That's what Paul is saying. All false religions teach salvation by works. You can change certain aspects of it, certain details, but all comes down to this. They believe they're going to do something to get to heaven. So it's witnesses thinking. They go out and sell enough Watchtower magazines and stuff. They're going to work their way. And the Adventists too, and all these different groups, they all believe they're going to work their way to heaven. Catholics too, with lighting up candles and go to enough masses and saying up rosaries on the rosary beads. They're going to work their way to heaven. All of them believe that. But the gospel says, just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Look at Galatians 5:11. Galatians 5:11. And I think I referred to this last week. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. There's an offense that comes with the cross. If you go out knocking on doors, you see it quite a bit. People are offended. Sometimes it's very visible. They'll slam the door in your face. They'll get angry. There's an offense of the cross. We can be as polite as we possibly can and have a big smile on our face and be very courteous and gracious, but some people are going to be angry that you confront them. You say, how do we confront them? Just knock on their door. They feel like it's very confrontational. There's an offense that comes with the cross. Paul says, then is the offense of the cross ceased. And he says, if I'm going to preach circumcision, if I'm going to preach as saved by keeping the law, why am I being persecuted? And if you look at that in chapter 5, verse 11, and compare that with chapter 3, verse 4, it's the same idea. Paul's saying, you've suffered so many things in vain. You were being persecuted for proclaiming the true gospel. And your persecutors hated you for that. And they persecuted you for that. And now you're going to say, well, you were right all along. We're saved by works. Was it all in vain? All of that persecution, all of that trouble? You see? By going back to a works salvation, which is what this whole epistle's about. It's another gospel. Salvation by grace plus works. Salvation by faith in Christ plus keeping the law. And by going back to that, the Galatians were aligning themselves with the enemies of the gospel. Here's my fifth question tonight. Verse 5. He therefore that ministered to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, obviously this question would be the longest of the five questions. And it's somewhat similar to Paul's second question in verse 2. In Galatians 3 verse 2, Paul says that believers receive the Holy Spirit by faith. The same way we receive Christ by faith, we receive the Holy Spirit by faith. So in Galatians 3:2, Paul says the believers receive the Holy Spirit by faith, not by the works of the law. Here in verse 5, Paul refers to the various ministries of the Holy Spirit. The various ministries. He that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, Paul is referring here to the ministry that he had among them, including miracles. And, of course, if you study the book of Acts, you'll see Paul was a miracle man in many ways. You'll recall that the Judaizers were attacking Paul's apostolic authority. He felt the need to defend his apostolic authority. Go back to chapter 1, verse 1, please. Galatians 1, 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who hath raised him from the dead. So right from the very beginning, Paul feels he needs to start off by defending his apostolic authority. He says, I was not made an apostle by man. I was made an apostle by the Lord Jesus Christ and by God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Then please look at Galatians 1, verse 11. Galatians 1, 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. Again, he's repeating what he said in verse 1. This is not something that man devised. Man didn't put me in the ministry, Paul's saying. Verse 12. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, Paul is defending his apostolic authority. And in Paul's day, miracles were the evidence of apostolic authority. And that's important to understand. Otherwise, you come to Galatians 3:5, and he's talking about ministering the Spirit and working miracles, and you say, what's that got to do with the argument here? It's got everything to do with the argument. Because Paul had to defend his apostolic authority. Because these Judaizers are coming along and saying, Paul teaches you're saved by God's grace through faith, but Paul is wrong. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to keep the law. And Paul had to write this epistle to refute their error and defend his apostolic authority. And miracles were the evidence of Paul's apostolic authority. I'll give you some scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 12 says, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Did I get that? Paul says the signs of an apostle were wrought among them. And he refers specifically to signs and wonders and mighty deeds. God did this to authenticate the gospel message. And these miracles, these miraculous signs, were evidence of their apostolic ministry. I'll give you another scripture. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord," now watch this, "and was confirmed unto us by them," meaning the them refers to those who traveled with our Lord, the apostles who were working with our Lord. "It was confirmed unto us by them that heard him," that who heard the Lord, "God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will." So there we have another reference to these miracles, which were evidence of apostolic authority. Now, with that in mind, we go to Galatians 3:5, and Paul says, "He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you," of course he's referring to himself, "doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Paul had to remind them that it was he who preached the gospel to them, just as he says back in verse 1, Galatians 3:1. "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you?" In other words, Paul came into that area, that part of the world there in Galatia, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was Paul who ministered to them the Holy Spirit and worked miracles among them. And none of this had been in the flesh. Verse 3, he said, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit," they received the Holy Spirit when they received Christ. "Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Do you really believe that now that you're saved and you've begun in the Holy Spirit, you're going to please God by working in the flesh? Keeping these rules or that and trying to be saved by the law or by your own merits? Are you that foolish to believe that?" Apparently some were. So Paul said that it was he who ministered to them the Holy Spirit and worked miracles among them. None of this had been in the flesh. None of this was by the works of the law. He reiterates that, verse 2, verse 5. Paul never preached salvation by the law. Paul preached salvation by God's grace. Paul preached the gospel. The Judaizers did not preach the gospel to them. That's why they're referred to in chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2, verse 4, as false brethren. The Judaizers bewitched them. Paul uses that term in chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "Who hath bewitched you?" There's some strong language in this epistle because the gospel's at stake. Men's souls are at stake. The idea is that if people follow this false gospel, the churches will be corrupted, the true gospel will no longer be preached, and people are going to die and go to hell. That's basically what's at stake. That's why it's such a serious matter. That's why this epistle uses such strong language. He says it's a perverted gospel. And if anyone comes to you and preaches another gospel, let him be accursed. And who's bewitched you? And many, many other examples of this kind of strong language. He calls them false brethren. They say they're brethren, but they're false. They say they're Christians, but they're not. I will conclude with an illustration by Andrew Murray. I referred to him a couple of times tonight because he was very good when it comes to this subject. He says, "You may all know what shunting is on a railway. a locomotive with its train may be traveling in a certain direction, and the points at some place may not be properly opened or closed. And unobservingly, it is shunted off to the right or to the left. And if that takes place, for instance, on a dark night, the train goes in the wrong direction, and the people might never know it until they have gone some distance. And just so, God gives Christians the Holy Spirit with this intention that every day, all their life, should be lived in the power of the Spirit. A man cannot live 1 hour of a godly life unless by the power of the Holy Spirit. He may live a proper, consistent life, as people call it, an irreproachable life, a life of virtue and diligent service. But to live a life acceptable to God in the enjoyment of God's salvation and God's love, to live and walk in the power of the new life, he cannot do it unless he's guided by the Holy Spirit every day and every hour. Now, I like that illustration of the train being shunted, because that's what happened to certain people. They begin in the Holy Spirit, and if you're saved, you have to have begun in the Holy Spirit, if you're truly saved. Because when you were saved, you received the Holy Spirit. But then they go off track a little bit, thinking, well, now I have to do this, and I have to do that. And I'm going to please God in my own strength. And see, that's where they're going astray. And oftentimes that's why they get frustrated, because they can never please God living like that. And never do enough for God like that. And it's in vain, Paul says in verse 4. It's in the flesh, Paul says in verse 3. It's foolish, Paul says in verses 1 and 3. And so on. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to preach.